Let's bow our head in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this one more opportunity we have to worship you. And thank you, Lord, for your words you already have prepared for us, Lord. And we ask you now to prepare the heart and forgive the sins of your messenger and let he speak only what you will have him to this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There is an author, he writes on leadership. He was making a point and he came up with some ideas how to deal with a dead horse. If you have a dead horse, what are the steps? Some steps you can take to deal with that. One of the steps, he said, you can buy a strong whip. That's a good idea, isn't it? Or you can change riders. You can appoint a committee to examine the horse. Or he said, you can send out a memo or an email that the horse is not really dead. Or you can appoint a team to review the horse. And he continues, or put someone in charge to find the real problem. Or you can harness several other dead horses together for increased speed and efficiency. All good idea. Which one you think is best? How should you deal with a dead horse? Unfortunately, it's buried. There isn't anything you can come up. Last week, we talked about Jesus who wrote a letter to a church, the church of Sardis. And he told them that they were dead. And then I advise you and to try to understand, it might be a dead church, but a dead individual. If a church is dead or individually you are dead, and remember I told you that you can be alive, but spiritually you are dead. There isn't anything you can do. As like a dead horse, no answer. If you are dead spiritually, there is one and only one answer is come to Christ. He is the only one. No doctors, no money, no amount of love from your family, no amount of tears, nothing can revive you. Jesus is specialized in resurrection. He's the only one that we know that died and resurrected, so we can come to him. And he is also the one who said, come to him. He is life. He is the truth. He is the way. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have a perfect example in Ezekiel 37, 1-7. The prophet told us that the hand of the Lord was upon him and carried him out in the spirit and set him down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. And then the Lord caused him to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. He's talking about dry bones. That means dead. There's nothing. And the Lord said unto him, Son of man, can these bones live? And he answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. If you see bones and dead body, can they live? And the guy doesn't have the answer, but God does, right? Again, he said unto him, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. The Lord told the prophet to prophesy. Talk to the bones. My words. My words. And of course, as obedient, he prophesied. And he told them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And doth saith the Lord unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. Isn't that comforting? But only God. God can decide that. And he said, I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So the prophet prophesied as he was commanded, and as he prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bones to his bones. They were scattered all over, and as he prophesied, they all come together, and they click every bone to their where they're supposed to be. And when he beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto the prophet, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, and they may live. So he prophesied as he was commanded, and the breath came unto them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. You know, when I read this, I was happy. I said, well, there is hope for me. There is hope for me, and if there is hope for me, there is hope for you. So we can never get so low if God wants to bring us back that he cannot. Isn't that great? So Jesus wrote to them, he said, you are dead. But he continued, that's from Revelation 3, 1 to 6, after he told them they were dead. Verse 2, he said, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Verse 3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on these as a thief. And thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. The first thing he told them, be watchful. Be watchful. Being on guard, standing watch, doesn't mean danger is coming, right? That's necessary. Just because we stand watch or in the military, that doesn't mean the enemy is coming, but you never know. You don't know. You don't have the enemy's agenda, do you? So you have to be watchful. So he said, wake up. Actually, that's what the words mean. Wake up. Be alert. Look around. Pay attention to what's going on around you. it's great to see the security at the banks or whatever and marketplace. You see they hire some folks, and you look at the security people. You feel, is that a security? I mean, yeah. You say, okay, you know, is that? I don't know, but when the security, if you need to see security, go to Haiti to a bank, and you will understand. They are in the back of the door, and they can see you. They cannot see you. They can see you. So they see you coming, and you look funny or whatever. They go get you from outside you before they even let you in. And then you are at the bank and the guns and rifle. I mean, they stand like security. They are alert. They are on watch. The natural man cannot understand the things of the spirit. Naturally, you may be alert, watching for everything else, but spiritually, you need to know how to be alert. Because the war we're fighting is not about against flesh and blood, against principality, powers. It's a spiritual warfare. So we need to be spiritually minded to know what being in alert means. Peter, from 1 Peter 5, 8, in another context, he said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And this word devour is very strong. He's not looking for somebody to eat. He's looking for somebody to devour. Be sober. Be vigilant. He's seeking. And he has tricks. He knows how to get you. And you need to be vigilant. And then Jesus continued to say, strengthen the things that remain. You are not altogether gone. Jesus can see some organs in you still good. It's not even when somebody is dead, their heart probably be still good, right? They have parts of them they can take to be used, for the next person who needs them. So Jesus look at the church and says, sure, but those things are about to die, but they still have life in them. Right after an accident, the heart may be still beating, but if you let it go too long, it will be gone and it will be useless, right? So while there is a chance, let strengthen those things who can be used. And he continued to say, remember what you have received. Because if you die now, if you are dead, that means you used to be alive at one point, right? So remember the old days. Like David said, he asked for the joy of his salvation to be renewed. You know? And I was trying to find best way to put it. I'm not eloquent enough to find the words. And I said, well, the best thing I'm going to do, I'm going to present it. And those who are married will understand what I'm saying. You are in a marriage for how many years? And you know, days up, days down. But it seems like when you used to date, it used to be sweeter. Sweeter. I mean, no problem. He or she can say anything. We endure it. Anything can happen. It's well, just no problem. But after marriage, it seems like things change. We cannot endure each other anymore. It's old. Even beauty is not. Oh, you used to look much, much better. So that's the way it is. So when you are in Christ, being in Christ is the same thing. Always remember the first day you get saved, what brought you to Christ, and then to go back to the joy of your salvation. He told them to wake up and then help those who need help. Be active. Pour yourself into it, because it's like you are in an accident and then all of a sudden, let's say, a plane crash. You finally, you know, you thought you were dead. You say, oh, man, I'm dead. And then all of a sudden you open your eyes and say, no, I'm not dead. Or are you going to stay down and say, well, I thought I was dead, but thank God I'm alive. Is that what you're going to say? You're going to get up, and once you get up, he wants you to strengthen those who are weak. There will be some people weaker, and he wants us to help him out. And then after, he asks us to go back and remember when we received the word, and he said, keep it. Keep it. And after he said, keep it, not keeping it to keep, but he said to obey it. Because if you don't obey it, he said he will come back like a thief. And he will not tell you when. You will not be on watch when he comes. And then finally, he told him to repent. Last series, I don't know if it was last or one before last, we had a series of on community group about repentance. I hope everybody knows the story of Adam and Eve, especially. In the garden, they sinned. They disobeyed God. And the Bible says when they realized they were naked, what did they do? They took leaves to cover themselves. They're trying to find solutions on their own. Did that work? What happened? It wasn't enough. When they heard God's voice, they still had to go hide, because when God said, what happened? Where are you? And I said, we're there, but we cannot come to you. I said, why is that? Oh, we're naked. And how do you know? They were innocent before. Now, you know. But even with their knowledge now, they still cannot fix themselves proper enough to come before God and be acceptable. Our righteousness, the Bible says, is what? It's like filthy rags. Our brother, God's friend, David, he sinned big. So his sin started by laziness. He was supposed to go to war, and he decided to stay home. And that's what happened when you and I, we just feel there. We need a break. We need a break. We work too hard, and it's like, you know, we need a time of refreshing. No. David decided to stay home, and he sent his army to battle. So he get up one day, you know, his palace, and he went up and just to, you know, breathe some fresh air. And he looked, a lady was taking a bath. And she was beautiful. So he went and called somebody, said, hey, who is she? And I said, well, she's the wife of one of your soldiers. And he says, call her. And she committed adultery with her. Sent her back home. Few weeks, she sent news to David that she was pregnant. David said, my goodness. Okay, I'll deal with it. And he sent news to her husband and said, told him to come home. And he came home. David asked him, how was things? And he said, well, things are good or whatever. David said, well, you know what? Go home, relax. Have some time and with your fam, your wife. And, you know, I know the feel is rough. But the man said, I just don't feel comfortable. My fellow soldiers are fighting. And the field is rough. It's tough back there. How can I come relax? The king can do it. He has power. But I just don't feel, that's just not right. If I'm going to sleep, I'm going to be in the palace. I'm going to be here. If you need me, I'm there. So he didn't go. He didn't go the second time. Nothing could have him go. So finally, David said, oh my goodness, I have to find another plan. And he sent a letter to the person in charge. And the letter said, put this man in front of the hardest battle and make sure he get killed. That will fix the problem. And as you know the story, he was killed. So he came from laziness, not to go to war, and he ended up committing adultery, and now he murdered a man. And the man was innocent. So finally the news came to David that the husband was dead, and he said, oh, finally I win. Great. That's why I'm a king for. I have the brain. I know how to fix problems. So, if you go with me, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 and 13, God then, the first part, God sent his prophet to David. He said, David, I have something to tell you. In our community, something terrible happened. A poor man has a lamb. This poor man considered this lamb like a baby. He sleep with the lamb and he feed the lambs. And then, you know, that's all he has. And there is another rich man in the corner. He has everything he needs. But this rich man has a friend come to visit. He didn't feel like killing one of his own sheep. He went to that poor man and get his pet sheep and kill it for his friend. David said, you're kidding, man. You're kidding. There is no way somebody would do something like that. Nathan said, no, it's serious. It happened. David was mad. He was rough. I mean, he said, I know. I need to know who this man is. He deserved death. Isn't it beautiful how we can see things in other people? How we can criticize their way of life and whatever, but we cannot see ourselves? David said, he deserved death. Tell me, who is that? And Nathan said, well, sir, that's you. That's you, sir. Because I tell you what hit me more. Nathan told him, it's you. Thou art the man. Verse 7. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the land of Saul, hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and I gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. I gave you all these things, David. And if in your wisdom or whatever you wanted more, all you had to do, just ask for it. I would have given it to you. But instead, thou hast despised the commandments of the Lord to do evil in his sight. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never, etc., etc. But God didn't just told him up front. But verse 13, pay attention to this. David said unto Nathan the prophet, I have sinned against the Lord. That's all he said. I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Wasn't it simple? Even after he sinned, all he had to do, say, Lord, I have sinned. And the Lord will say, okay, we'll take care of it, David. That's all he had to do. So the horse is dead, and you need all these steps to go to? All you have to do is just come. He knows it anyway, right? He knows everything anyway. I think Pastor Thomas gave this illustration a long time ago. Not to say he's old, but that's a long time ago. But I am old too, so I remember those things. You know the story of, brothers and sisters, the two of them. You know, there is always fight at home. So somehow, I think, let's say the boy killed a pigeon, a pet in the house, whatever. And the sister find out the guy was trying to hide the thing. And the sister say, I see you. You know, and then he says, please do me a favor. Don't tell my dad. And she said it with one condition. Them sign a contract that the brother would have to wash the dishes for so long or to do something. So he started faithfully doing it, but after a while it just became a burden, because the minute he would try to resist, and the sister would say, that's a pain way to live life, isn't it? So one day the guy decided he wasn't going to wash the dishes, and the sister said, you better do. And the brother said, nope, I'm not going. He said, well, I'm going to tell. And he said, well, you can go ahead. I told them already. It's over, right? It's over. That's all God is asking for. Talk to him. That's all he's asking for. Talk to him. He knows everything anyway. I want you to see this in what Jesus told the Sardis church. He told them to be watchful, to strengthen the one that are weak. He told them to remember where they came from. He told them to repent. But it's funny, he doesn't tell them to pray and fast. You know, sometimes we take prayer and fasting to use that to avoid obedience. What amount of prayer David would have to do there? Could David told Nathan, you know what? I'm going to go to the mountain on that. I'm going to seek the Lord, his presence on that. That's avoiding obedience. Prayer and fasting are not repentance. Repentance is now. You know how it works. Like even in our own church, we have a week of revival. We program revival. So we can pray and fast and whatever. No, revival is right now. You just say it right now. So you know what? I will turn it over to God. I'll just give up. Nothing I can do on my own. As dry bones, I cannot revive myself. The only thing you can do, say, Lord, revive me. That's all you can do. You cannot even revive yourself. But the word of God, that's what will revive you. You don't listen to the word of God just to listen. The word of God must come alive in your life. And going home and pray and think about it will not cut it. It's about to just come to God and say, just tell him. Now, I understand there is a little difficulty in judging ourselves. But I'll give you some ideas. I ask you to consider yourself and check yourself, but sometimes it's hard. You don't know where you are. I hear people say they are the church of Ephesus. Some say they are the church of, I even heard Philadelphia. Some people think they are Philadelphia. Some people think they are Smyrna. And I would love to be Philadelphia church. I really, really, really would like to be Smyrna church, but I don't like the persecution side of it. Because it was told to them they will be put in prison and be killed. I don't want that. So, but when we check ourselves, sometimes I ask myself, Lord, am I a hypocrite? Because Jesus would say, you hypocrite. You that are sometimes say, man, am I a hypocrite? Sometimes it's hard to say, no, I'm not. But when you go deep inside, maybe I am. I don't know. I don't know what Jesus would tell me. You are talking to this congregation, you know. So you may not know if I'm struggling with that too. And he's the pastor. He's preaching. What are you talking about? Not sure if he's an hypocrite or not. Some hypocrites are conscious. Like some preachers are actually here. They're preaching to the congregation, but they know they are not in it. It's either for, well, mostly for money or for fame or whatever. I'm not this part of it. I mean, I'm here for the word of God. I'm here to edify to whatever, you know. If you pay me, yeah, of course, I'll take it. But I'm not here for that. The Bible says those who preach the gospel should live by the gospel. That's it. But some people consciously, they are hypocrite. They are dead. They choose to be. And they know they're lying to you. Or anything that's please you, they do. Anything that will bring people to church, they do. Everything that will keep you in church, they do. Just ask for it. You get it. If you tell them you don't want that, they will not do it. You see what I'm saying? They are consciously hypocrite and dead. But you find some who are not conscious. They are unconscious, but they are still dead. They are still hypocrites. And those are the ones to need a wake-up call. It's like you are sleeping, but you need a wake-up call. I feel myself close to this, so I need a wake-up call once in a while. Say, hey, wake up, wake up. And you find some other people, they are not sure. They are just not sure. And the reason why they are not sure, they know themselves and they know they have some areas of hypocrisy in their life. they love God, they want to make it right, but they have things in their life they're struggling with. They really should let go, but they want to hold just a little longer. So they feel hypocrites. If you are in any way, you have some areas of hypocrisy, you know what I'm talking about, when you sin and you know you have something not right, when you are praying how you feel. You know what I'm talking about? No, nobody knows what I'm talking about. You praying, yes, Lord, I mean, I know I have to pray, but I feel like I'm a hypocrite, you know? So some people like this, but there is a way to find out if you are dead or alive, if you are a hypocrite or not. And I'll give it to you. Jesus said, whosoever listen to my voice, they belong to me. So if I have a congregation like I do now, I cannot look the beauty of Pastor Taylor, his handsomeness, to think he's alive. I cannot judge. I don't know the heart, do I? Only God knows your heart. But there is one thing, though, I can do. I can prophesy to you like the prophet was commanded. I prophesy to you, and I give you the pure, sincere word of the Lord, and whosoever listen, that's it. Because in John 10:3, the Bible says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And home, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of stranger. Sometimes you don't know what is true, what is right, what is not right. But somehow you can feel when there is something fishy. You may not know something, but you just don't feel. And you don't know why you feel this way. When you are alive in Christ, somebody, you hear something, or even if the Bible is shared to you somehow, whatever, somehow you feel troubled. It's just not right. You just don't know what the answer is, but it's just not right. This pastor is preaching to me. Somehow, it's something is just not right. I remember it's so long ago, but you remember Ross Perot, George Bush, and father, and Bill Clinton? They were together in campaigning, right? And that was the first time I was in the Navy still, and I had my wife to come for a month and stay with me. We were in a hotel, and I was watching faithfully the debate. But as a Haitian, born and raised in Haiti, I don't know the American politics. I don't know the politicians, and I want to vote. So I'm watching the debates for somebody to get me. And I remember when I told my wife, you know what? You see this guy, which was Clinton? Something funny. I don't like the guy. Somehow he smiles and he says some things, but somehow I say, I'm going to vote for him. I don't know. I just somehow I feel like he will do good, but his the way he smiles, the way it's like somehow I feel there is something. I still don't know what this something is, but I said that. So that's the way it is when you hear a voice, when you hear a preaching, when you come to a church, when you hear a preacher, when you whatever, you may not know what's going on, but if you are his, something will say this is true and you feel comfortable. And if it's not, you need to keep on digging to find out what it is. John 8:31-32, Jesus told the Jews who believed on him. They believed on him. He says, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So those who are truly alive, they will hear the voice of the Lord. And you know what? There will be reaction. There will be manifestation. There will be things in their life. They will respond. They will respond. They will continue in the word. And then they will know the truth. Brothers and sisters, it's very important to go by the word. Not by the pastor, not by the preacher, not by the denomination. Because this has to do with your soul. That's all it is about. You know the story in Matthew 13 that we're not going over? Jesus talked about, he gave a parable about tares and the weed. No, not tares and wheat. A man just sowed good seeds in his garden. But when everything came up, he saw tares in them. So the guardian, the servant said, Lord, what do you want? Do you want us to go out and just take out the tares? And the master said, no, don't do that. Because by doing that, what will happen? They are connected together. And sometimes it's very difficult to make a difference which is which. It's so difficult that men cannot do it. I cannot pick out to say, okay, you here, you here, you here. No, I cannot do that. I don't sleep with you. I don't know your heart. I don't know what you do, but the Lord knows he's the only one. That's why the Bible says when the time of harvest comes, he will send his angel. Only angels can do that because it's spiritual. So that's how tricky it is. You can deceive your own self by thinking you are right and you are not. But the day will come where the tares will be taken out. And pray God that you not be a tare. And in Acts chapter 8:5-23, we're not going to read it, but you know the story of the guy who got baptized. He was famous. He was doing great magic tricks, and the people knew him everywhere. He even get baptized. But when he saw miracles or the Spirit was given by the imposition of hands, he asked Peter if he can, how much money would he give to get that gift. His name was Simon. He saw that through the laying on the apostles' hand, the Holy Ghost was given. He offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter answered him, the money, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent thereof this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Nothing we can do to make it right. Nothing. All we can do is repent. And repentance will be manifested by action. It's not like to say, well, I'm going to have a 40 days fasting and prayer, and that's the Lord. No, it's right now. Before you leave this place, you can make a decision. You know what? Whatever. Maybe it's an area of my life, but I'm going to answer this wake-up call, and I'm going to start strengthening those who are weak, and I'm going to go forward. I'm going to obey and listen. The Bible says, even in Sardis, there were few. A church Jesus qualified as a dead church. I am convinced we have more than few in this room right now. And I think it's only these few would get up and do something. These few will drag everybody else, right? So I'm hoping and praying that this is not preach to preach, but it's the prophecy, the word of God that goes out to dry bones. And there will be a movement toward the right direction. Remember the big noise and the bones come together? And then he prophesied again. And then flesh start to come. He prophesied again, and then breath of life start to come, and there became a great army. The Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what I can promise you, I will continue to prophesy until I see the great army. God bless you.
Let us stand together. Pray with me, please, God. We have heard the message today of watchful repentance. Watchful repentance. Let us look to you. Help us see what areas in our life, Lord, we need to cleanse ourselves of. Lord, some areas we may not even be aware of yet. Just speak to us throughout this day. Even before we leave this sanctuary, let us just draw close enough to you that we don't miss what you have for us. Let us take this message that Pastor Ulysses has brought, the worship that spoke to our hearts as we worship together, and let it do one thing, and that's draw us to you as individuals, so that collectively as the body of Christ we can serve you in a way that brings glory to you. If those we read of in the Old Testament had secret sins they needed cleansed of, if the disciples sometimes doubted, how much more those of us who serve you today, surrounded by the confusion of the world, need to hear from you in a way that is absolutely crystal clear. Let's say the Lord's Prayer together as the singers come. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This altar is open as we sing this today. If you'd like to come if you'd like to come and just stand in this altar, if you'd like to remain at your seat, you're welcome to do so. Let's just praise the Lord.